Well, in this session, we're going to go to the Gospel of John again, chapter 15. But before we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, there is a term here, a word. And the Greek word is spelled M-E-N-O, meno. This word means to abide. It's translated to abode, dwell, abide. But really, I think it should be understood as the word dwell. So, our Lord has laid out an enormous amount of information. Actually, it's pretty simple. But what's going to happen here, starting in chapter 15, is he is going to repeat the teaching that he has just given them in the first two, in 13 and 14, chapters 13 and 14. Because the truths that he's communicating to them are not going to change. And remember, I had said to you when we started this, this is probably the most vital teaching that they are going to have in their lives and we have in the scriptures concerning the Holy Spirit field. But it's also concerning and primarily concerning how they are to live after the day of the ascension. In chapter 14, in verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another paraclete, that he may abide." The word abide is this word meno, "that he may abide with you forever." And as I taught you in the previous teaching, this should be to the end of the age. To understand what this dwelling of the paraclete will be, to understand it, the scriptures, the Word of God here is going to lay out some beautiful things. And it's verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth," and that's that same word, "he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So then the question comes up again, and I know we've gone through this before, but it's vitally important. The question comes up. In verse 20, it says, "At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." The Lord is going to manifest himself to us as we keep his commandments. After the day of Pentecost, they are going to know that he is in the Father and the Father in him, and we and you and me and I in you. This is not understood. It's not understood by them here and now. And I don't think many Christians understand it, to tell you the truth. Just like I have read the words many, many times and then puzzled in my heart as to what does that really mean? But I think if you carefully read what he says here, you get to a place where you understand exactly what he means. Then the Lord says, if you love me, you keep my commandments, then you know what? I am going to manifest myself unto you. And thank God for these other guys like Judas standing around there saying, how are you going to do that? Verse 22, "And Judas said unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And this is the answer. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode," there's that word again, meno, "with him. He that loveth me not and keepeth not my sayings, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father," excuse me, "he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit," pneumahagion, Holy Ghost here, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And then our Lord in verse 31 makes this fantastic and wonderful and beautiful saying here. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Let us go hence. What he is going to do is because he loves the Father. Now, how much do we understand of this dwelling, of what it means for God to be in Christ, Christ in God, and Christ in us? You hear these words, it talks about the abiding, but now what our Lord is going to do in chapter 15 is give a beautiful illustration. It is a beautiful illustration of exactly what this abiding, this dwelling means, what it looks like in our lives, and how it relates to the obedience to the commandments, how it relates to our walk as Christian people. Chapter 15 really does explain in a vivid picture what our Lord has taught them. And believe me, by the time we get to chapter 16, they are somewhat confused. They need this information. And you know what? So do we. But this is, I've heard chapter 15 taught so many different times in so many different places. But this is the context. 15 is an explanation, an illustration and an explanation of what he's taught in chapters 13 and 14. Has to be understood in that light. And it says here, I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. A husbandman is the farmer. The Lord says, here's the illustration, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide, and there's that word to dwell, meno. Dwell in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide, or dwell, there's that word again, in the vine. No more can you, except you, meno, dwell in me. Three times this word used in one single verse. And the illustration is in the physical world. If you abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. We are the branches, he is the vine. How does a branch stay alive, stay vital, stay fruitful? It only is vital and fruitful if it is connected to the vine. This is the connection, the dwelling. You know, we think of, well, we have Christ in us, right? But the picture that the Lord paints is that of a vine and a branch. It continues, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth, there's that word to dwell again, meno. He that dwelleth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. We, as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we abide in him, then we can do whatever he has said we can do. It talked about in chapter 14 that you will do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. You'll ask whatsoever you will, and it will be done in your prayers. You ask in my name, and whatsoever you ask, it will be done. To not abide in him, whatever this dwelling is, it's not talking about having the Spirit. It's talking about dwelling, staying connected. All right? The Spirit will dwell within you, but this dwelling, you choose to stay connected. Otherwise, what? Your firewood. Your life looks like and has the fruit of firewood, which is not much fruit. You know, just not much fruit at all. So, look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words, and these words abide, again, the word abide is the same word meno. It's used so often here in this section. I mean, do we get the hint? If you abide in me, you dwell in me, and my words, and there's the connection. Why is it the obedience to the commandments such an issue? Chapter 14, verse 23 said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our dwelling with him. Again, verse 7 of chapter 15, if you abide in me, if you dwell in me, and my words dwell in you, that is how we dwell. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Is this not a repeat of what was said previous over here in chapter 14, verse 14? And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. See what our Lord is doing. Is he, remember in chapter 14, he said, Philip said to him, show us the Father, it suffices. And the Lord said, have I been so long a time with you? The words that I speak to you are the Father's, the works that I do are the Father's. If you don't believe that the Father dwelleth in me, he is in me, believe me for the very work's sake. He says to them, at that point, you know, you're going to do great works if you live the life I am living, if you do it the way I have done it. And the example is, he spoke God's words, and he did the will of his Father, his works. You and I dwell in him when we put on those words and speak them, when we obey them, when we obey the commandments. Then we have the same, this is the illustration shows us that this is the issue. The obedience to the commandments is what it means to dwell in the Father and in the Lord. It is what it means for the Father to dwell in Christ and for Christ in the Father. It is the words, obeying the Word of God, putting on those words, and living according to them. That is the paramount issue as far as understanding the dwelling, this word meno. So again, verse 7 talks about if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples, disciplined followers. People who bear much fruit are branches who are connected to the vine. They get much fruit. Branches that are not connected to the vine are gathered up as firewood. God is glorified when we stick, obey the commandments, dwell in his words, and produce the fruit. And God is the husbandman. God is the one who prunes. He takes off the dead pieces. You can take this illustration as far as you want, I think, but I don't dare take it too much further than what it says. You can make, you know, this whole big spiritual declarations that the point is to understand the dwelling. That's the point. The point is this Spirit is going to dwell in you. What is the dwelling based upon? Me obeying the commandments, living as my Lord lived, serving like he served, loving one another as he commanded, that those commandments are that you are to love one another as I have loved you. And he says to them point blank, if you live the life I've lived and you do it the way I've done it, then you will have the power in your life. You will bear this fruit, and your prayers and the works that you will do will be just like I have done them. Not at your command. See, it's not at our command. We don't choose when, where, and how. God chose when, where, and how with the Lord, and He chose when, where, and how with us. I am to be connected. I am to be a willing servant. I am to be an individual who is ready, willing, and able. But I don't choose the when, the where, or the how. God does, just like He did. Jesus Christ said, I of myself do nothing. And then He makes these very statements here in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without being in the Lord, who is in God, you can do nothing. He could do nothing. He said the same exact thing. This is the same exact life that He asks of us to live. The difference is He did all the work, and we live this life by faith. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide. There it is again. You shall meno, you shall dwell in my love. And it's based upon the commandments. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide meno in his love. Again, the illustration is straightforward, and it represents what our Lord did. And he's telling us, do it the way I have done it. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain, meno, abide in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In case you've forgotten from chapters 13, verse 34 and 35. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. No greater love hath any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Physical, Jesus Christ is going to do this. He is going to die physically for them. He has died physically for us. There's no greater love that an individual can give than to give their life for someone else. And then he says to him, and you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You want to be the Lord's friend? Then you do what he says. And if you want to be the Lord's friend, I mean, people talk about having a relationship with Jesus. And most of them are speaking of a warm, fuzzy one. You know, like they want to talk to him all the time. They want, you know, put their arm around them. You know, it's just like this, that's how I can describe it. It's they're looking for this warm, fuzzy, warm relationship with Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ has told us what he wants from us. You want to be my friend? Do exactly what I've commanded you to do. There's the test. That is the test of sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, it says very simply, we're going back to John so you can stick your finger in there. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, and that's the word logizomai, logical, we get that word from, service. That is your logical service. After everything that God has done for mankind, and especially for you and me, you know what he wants? He wants us to live a holy life, to be a living sacrifice. And there's no greater love, go back to John chapter 15, no greater love hath any man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus Christ did this, and think about this, Jesus Christ did this in two ways. He has been a servant to them. He has cared for them. He has obeyed his Father's will. He has literally sacrificed his own will to do the Father's will for all mankind. He laid down his life and took up the one that God wanted him to take up. He's also going to give his life physically, literally lay it down. You and I are asked to surrender our lives. We are asked to surrender sin. We are asked to become a living sacrifice, to sacrifice our own will and to do the will of the God who has given all for us. Then you are his friend. You're living the life he lived, and you're doing it the way he did it. That is the Lord's friend. And then, God bless him, we have verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Again, friendship is based upon the Lord giving and doing the will of Almighty God and sharing it with them. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. This is the third time that this is mentioned. The third time. Each time, live the life I've lived, do it the way I've done it. He said it now in straight, in sort of like the first time in chapter 14. He said it to them in the answer of, show us the Father. He said it in the illustration that he gave about the vine. And now he's saying it to them again, using this thing of, you sacrifice, just like I have. You live your life for God like I've lived my life for God. And this is in the sense of a sacrifice. And the result is friendship. And then it goes right back to what he had just said in chapter 15 about the fruit. This is what it looks like to dwell in him. This spirit that we're going to get, it is going to dwell, but again, the obedience to the commandments brackets this spirit every time we've seen it. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, how important are all of these points? They're all being repeated time and time and time again. And now he goes, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Where did our Lord and Savior say this? He said it in chapter 13 after he had washed their feet. If you'd go back there with me, in chapter 13, and starting in verse 13, I just want to bring back this to your remembrance. In verse 13, it says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Jesus Christ is saying to them again, in the light of what he had said to them before on service, don't expect better results than I've gotten. They hate me, they're going to hate you. He's going to say to them, you know, in short, in 16:2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you," he's going to think he does God's service. Don't expect better results than Jesus Christ got. It's foolish. And you know what? If you have expectations that are like way too high, all you do is get very disappointed, very sour. And you know what ends up happening? People quit. But if you know these things, happy are you. So he says in verse 20 again, let's go back to 20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also." In other words, you are the replacements. And the results that you get, I would have gotten. But also the problems that I would have gotten, you're going to get. I think it's a beautiful... And this is... See, the foot washing is not a ceremony. It's not meant to have become a ceremony. It is literally meant to have been true. There is no one of you who should dare to think that you are too big, high and mighty, spiritual, all these great things, to minister to another. And Judas was there. Now, as you go out and you speak this word, and you do it, don't think that you're going to do better or get better results than me. It would be kind of be foolish, but then if you listen to many Christian teachings, you would think that it's possible. Now, there are an awful lot of people who think that, you know, if something's bad is happening to you, then you're not believing. There's something wrong with your relationship with God. Maybe you've sinned. Well, that really fits well with Jesus Christ getting crucified. Talk about missing the point. Let's pick it up here in verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had..." Well, let's go back to verse 21. "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." They don't know God. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they hath not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." To reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to reject the Father, because he did the Father's will. "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, They hated me without a cause. And this is a quote from Psalm 35. But when the Comforter, this Paraclete, is come, whom I will send unto you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify. He's going to witness of me. Like testifying in a court of law, he's going to testify. He's going to witness of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, that speaks really well for us, because we haven't been with him from the beginning. But the Spirit still testifies of him. They were there personally. They were eyewitnesses of these things. We are not. But the Spirit still in us testifies of him. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time shall come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I didn't tell you all this at the beginning, because I was the one with you. He was the one that took the brunt. He was the one that took the heat, so to speak. You know, he was the one that defended them when the Pharisees attacked them at the cornfield for not washing their hands. He is the one that went into the synagogue and healed the man with the withered hand. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it is more beneficial for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Paraclete will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, when this Paraclete is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. What is the ultimate sin? Is to reject the Messiah. That's the only unforgivable sin that there is. That's the only one. To reject him is the unforgivable sin. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you shall see me no more. This Spirit is going to teach us, make known unto us, what righteousness is. See, when Jesus Christ was personally present, he was the first Paraclete. He reproved the world of sin. Okay? I mean, he laid out in a very heated, wonderful way, in many instances, with the Pharisees especially, their shortcomings. You know, they, by their traditions, they had not kept the things of God. And he also taught them the right way in which to do it, of righteousness, right living. This Spirit of God within us, sort of our conscience. You know, another word for it, although it is not conscience, another way of looking at it is we have Christ within us, the mind of Christ within us, teaching, this is right, this is wrong, this is not right. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, these three things, when you read Acts chapter 2, and you read Peter's teaching there, you think about all these things. All the things that it's been mentioned so far that the Spirit does. Peter, his understanding is opened. He gets to understand the things that are written like in the book of Joel. He puts it together. Obviously, the Spirit is guiding him into more or the all truth. he stands and testifies of who Christ is. That's the work of the Spirit also, isn't it? He's reproving them of sin. You killed him. You rejected him. And of righteousness. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, here it is. But do you see these things? This is the work of what the Spirit of God does within you. You have a personal paraclete, a personal counselor, which is the mind of the Lord. And if you and I choose to do the will of God and to obey the commandments, we have the power of God working within us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, as it says in Philippians. But let's go back here. Chapter 16, where did I leave off? There I am in verse 11 or 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, and the word he really could be the word it. Okay, it could be. You can go both ways, but I think it would be better an it. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into the all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he or it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. All the rest of the Bible that is recorded, in fact, the next things that are going to be given as revelation are going to be, first and foremost, the book of James is the next book given. The book which is written by the Lord's half-brother, James. Hebrews, I believe, comes next. The book of Hebrews is probably written after Acts chapter 15 by the Apostle Paul. Some people believe Luke wrote it. I personally believe Paul wrote it after Acts chapter 15. Then the Apostle Paul has a tremendous amount more of revelation in the epistles. Also, you have Peter contributing here, two books, 1st and 2nd Peter, and you have John, the Apostle John. He writes the book of Revelation. Matthew writes, and these all come later. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written after the epistles are written. They are one of the last books written with the book of Revelation. So when the all truth, the Spirit is going to guide you and to lead you into the all truth, there are things I got to say to you now, but you can't bear them now. But I got stuff that wants to be, I want said. Well, just go for a second here to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians chapter 1. But I certify you, brethren, verse 11, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of who? Jesus Christ. When it says in each one of the epistles, and I haven't looked at this specifically, but having read the Bible a couple of times, it says Paul, an apostle. In the first verse here in Galatians, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Who is Paul speaking for? Jesus Christ and God, who raised him from the dead. When you go to the next book, Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, what does the word apostle mean? Sent one. That's what it means. He's a sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus. Who, again? The apostle Paul, the sent one, is sent. He's sent of Jesus Christ, the sent one of Jesus Christ, and who is still, it's still by the will of God. Is the words in Ephesians any less information that our Lord has he not sent it? Is it still not the Word of God? Is it still not the same exact dwelling that we just looked at in chapter 15? See, so many people try to figure out, well, did Jesus say this or did God say this? They don't have a problem. See, they understand the word meno. They understand the dwelling. The Lord dwelled in his Father's words, did his Father's works, and sacrificed his own will to do it. There is no distinction, because Jesus Christ, by his free will choice, always did the will of the Father. Paul, a sent one of Jesus Christ, all right, who has no problem with the Father, no distinct will. I mean, tell me he's giving God a hard time now while he's sitting on his right hand or exercising his personal will now when he did not in his earthly ministry. There's no record in the Bible that would substantiate that at all. Not at all. Look at the book of Revelation. That's why if you don't understand this truth, you get caught up into intellectual arguments that have no ending. Well, Jesus said this and God said that. Like they're two separate wills, two distinct. I mean, of course, Jesus Christ is a man. He's not God. He is the Son of God, the one who is coming back to reign on earth. He is going to sit on God's throne in Jerusalem and reign in God's stead. There's still no separation, because he's going to do the Father's will. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant, unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. What part of this do we not get? Okay? Who originates the will? God. God had, you know what? He does it the way God is God. It's good to be God. You can do anything you want when you're God. And this is how he tells us the book of Revelation was given. Was this how every single one of them was given? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. I know this much. Paul didn't get an angel. John did. The angel showed it to John. In fact, John was so impressed with the angel, he wanted to bow down before it. And the angel said, don't. I'm just a fellow servant like you. Get up on your feet. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, which, by the way, the same man, John the Gospel, wrote the book of Revelation. He penned it. So, John chapter 16, verse 14, it says, and he shall glorify me. This spirit, this paraclete, is going to glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. Remember I showed you the other day that this spirit that Jesus Christ had, he received the full measure of it. You and I get a token. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. What the God has shown the Lord, he's going to show you. Same way the book of Revelation was just stated. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. a little while and you shall not see me, and again in a little while and you shall see me, because I go to my Father. Then said his disciples among themselves, What is this that he said unto us, A little while and you shall not see me, and again in a little while and you shall see me, because I go unto my Father? They said therefore, What is this that he said, A little while? We cannot tell what he said. They're having a tough time. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves? Didn't he say in another teaching not too far from here, he says, the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Well, when they inquire among themselves, nobody knows what the answer is, but they're all asking each other instead of him. It's talking about spinning your wheels. Do you inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while, and you shall not see me? And again, a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You and I, knowing after looking back, we know that he's talking about his going to be crucified. He's going to be in the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then he's going to be raised. They didn't have that, nor did they understand it. Verse 21, he gives them an illustration again to understand the truth that he just gave to them. A woman, when she is in travail, when she's giving labor, hath sorrow. She's got labor pains because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. There is an end to this. Just like a woman in labor, there is a period of time, and then there is that joy. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now remember, this teaching is to help them get through the period that's coming in front of them. It's also to teach them how they are to live after he's gone, after the ascension. Verse 23, in that day, and in that day, you shall ask me nothing. In what day? This day, this period of time, which he has been talking about ever since chapter 13, which is the time after the ascension when he is gone. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. See, the Lord is intentionally speaking to them in dark type, non-clear ways. These people are confused. These men are confused. As you just saw a little bit ago, as you see by the questions that they ask, they are not enlightened. They don't have a clear-cut, crystal-clear perspective of this understanding yet. And the Lord is being intentionally unclear. I don't know why. I just don't know, except that this is the way it was laid out to them. And you know what? They're going to understand with crystal clarity once they get the Spirit of God. You and I have somewhat a difficult time. I mean, we have to look at this. We've spent hours just in these chapters here in this class alone. And there are more speculation and more doctrines about these three chapters than you can shake a stick at out there in the world. So don't tell me it's so crystal clear for everybody now. You have to pray and ask for understanding, and you have to read what is written in the context. Otherwise, you miss the point. But again, he says to them in verse 23, and in that day, talking about after the ascension, after his crucifixion, but I would say specifically, I see the real change comes upon them after the day of Pentecost, after his ascension. That is when these things, he says unto you, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Why? Because he's not going to be here. Who did he teach when he taught about prayer? When Jesus Christ our Lord taught about prayer, who did he say we should address? Our Father, which art in heaven. Okay? He says here numbers of different times, the Father is going to be the one. You ask the Father in my name. So what is it that people miss? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, from this point, you know, previous to this, have you asked nothing in my name? Why didn't they ask anything of him in his name? Because he's there. You know, I don't ask Glenn, in the name of Glenn, you know, I don't need to ask in his name because Glenn is here with me. Bob and Pat are here with me. I don't need to ask in the. But if I would go to their children's home and they were to send me on an errand, I would say, I am here in the name of Bob and Pat for this errand that they would like me to do. And they would do it because I use their name. They wouldn't be giving me, you know, the stuff otherwise. It's none of my business, whatever that stuff would be. So he says to them, these things, verse 25, I have spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. He is not in between us and our Father. I'm not going to relay these messages when you talk to God. For the Father himself loveth you. Remember the dwelling? Remember this whole understanding of the dwelling? I mean, he says, you know, for the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. You've believed the word, you've believed the commandments, you've carried them out, and you know what? The Father is going to deal with you. As he said, I believe it was in chapter 15, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 28 of chapter 16, I came forth from the Father, and I am come unto the world again. And I am come into the world again. I leave the world, and I go to the Father. And his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speak no proverb. Please give us, help us here. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. But this we believe, that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? You know, the Lord doesn't cut them any slack here. You want to know why? Because they're going to mess it up real soon. It says in verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. My Father is with me. And these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. Just absolutely gorgeous. When you keep in context the teaching of what our Lord has done here in these chapters, you see that this new covenant is broken. He teaches them by example to serve as he has served. He gives them a new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. He tells them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Live the life that I've lived. Do it the way I've done it. Follow it. And then you will have power and fruit in your life. The Spirit of God is coming. It's going to guide you, teach you, help you. It will be another, just like I have been, it will be another paraclete. It'll function in much the same way I have functioned. You know? So, with all of these things, and then our Lord repeats these truths 3-4 times each so that they have clarity. And at the same time, they don't have clarity, but they will. When you watch Peter after the day of Pentecost, Peter's got no doubts any longer. He's got no questions any longer. This man's walking in the power of God with the rest of the disciples and the apostles. And they turn the world upside down, which really is to turn it right side up. And they do it for God. They walk down the street, Peter's shadow heals people. Why? Because God wants it done. Not because Peter thought it up, but because God wants it done. But it's all predicated on us living and taking these vows, taking this standard of life and making it ours to live for him. So that's what I wanted to share with you.